There we go. Well, it feels like I haven't been here in a month or so, and I think that's probably pretty close. Last time when I was here was before Passover, I think. And then the days of unleavened bread were just fantastic. Just an awesome time, these holy days. According to the counting of the Omer, the season that we're in now, what day are we on now? 21, the third Sabbath in the counting of the Omer. I think Jeff gave a message on that last Sabbath. I missed. I heard about it. So the 21st day, but because we're in the midst of this counting of the Omer, I was led to remember the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit at the conclusion of this season that we're in. So I thought it was fitting that we talk about walking in the Spirit today. Next slide. Need to figure out this new... Oh, there we go. So in this presentation, I'm going to give a historical overview of the giving of the Torah and the Spirit at Shavuot. And I'm going to talk about God's promise to put His Torah on our hearts and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then I'm going to go into being drawn by the Father, and then how He seals us with His Spirit and promise, and the freedom that we have from that Spirit. Talk a little bit about the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, and then what it means to walk by the Spirit. And then I'll conclude by giving five steps to guide us toward the walking in the Spirit. So, next slide. I want to start out by going over, remembering, giving a review on what this season means and how it was fulfilled by Christ in that first century. We have the month of Nisan, Iyar, and Sivan. On the 10th day of the month, Israel was instructed to take a lamb in preparation for the Passover, putting the blood on the doorpost as to stop the death angel from taking their firstborn. And then we see that around the 10th of Nisan, that Yeshua made His entry into Jerusalem, spent 4 days preparing, and was crucified at the same time that the lambs were slain. The book of John records that refers to Yeshua as the Lamb of God that takes away our sin. There's so much symbolism in this and stuff, I'm barely touching on it here. But we start at the counting of the Omer. Christ was raised at first fruits, at this first fruit sacrifice, the cutting of the barley, the empty tomb. Yeshua, during this period and stuff, we have several, Israel left Egypt, the bitter water made sweet, bread from heaven, water from the rock. All this happened during the counting of the Omer. Likewise, during the fulfillment of this time, Yeshua, after He was raised, He was seen by many people after His resurrection. The Bible records He was seen 12 times by more than 500 people at once. On the 40th day of the counting of the Omer, His ascension, and when He left, He promised the baptism of the Holy Spirit that arrived at Pentecost, or Shavuot. What I find interesting is that the giving of the Torah was on the same day that He gave the Spirit. Now, the text in Exodus, in the book of Exodus doesn't really say that directly, but if you look at the timeline in Exodus 19, it does say in the beginning of the month of Sivan, they did reach the base of the mountain. So I believe that God did give the Torah and the Spirit, and He gave the Spirit to put the law in our hearts that we might obey. Next slide. God told us through his prophets that he would put his Torah on our hearts. As Jeremiah 31:33, it's also recorded in Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law, my Torah, within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Likewise, in Ezekiel 11:19-20, and I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. I believe that the symbolism contained in God giving his Torah on Shavuot and pouring out his spirit that very same day is profound. And I would propose to you that God giving his law and spirit on Shavuot is what is spoken of in these passages in Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Next slide. We see that in Acts 2, that Acts 2 testifies to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Shavuot. That is specifically written about. This is a long passage, so I want to make some key points and stuff regarding the passage and comment rather than reviewing the entire thing. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost, Shavuot arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind and filled the entire house they were sitting, and divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then drop down to verses 37 through 39. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself." So we see that the Holy Spirit immediately fell on the apostles, and they were filled and produced the miracle of the speaking in tongues. The people who witnessed these things then heard God's word through Peter, who stood and addressed the crowd and believed Peter's testimony. Those in the crowd who believed were cut to the heart, as it says in verse 37. Through their belief, they responded to God's call, repented, were baptized, and they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next slide. Now in Acts 10, 34 through 37, we see a like occurrence that happened with the Gentiles. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed." And then drop down to 44 through 48. While Peter was still saying these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on even the Gentiles, where they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Notice too in this example of believers receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit that the word of God was proclaimed and all those who heard it received the Holy Spirit. I think that the context of the passage shows that these were God-fearing men in that they were already believers. And when they heard the word of Christ proclaimed, they believed and received the gift of the Holy Spirit. Next slide. We know that only those born of the water and the Spirit will enter the kingdom of God, as it says in John 3:5. John 3:5, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." We also know that God desires all people to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, 3-4. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some may count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And John 6:44 says, "No one can come to Christ unless the Father draws him." So faith comes from, in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. I believe that God desires all people to come to him through his Son. He wants that all should repent. And those who hear his word and repent, he gives a new heart of flesh so that they can walk in his ways. God calls all mankind to himself through Christ, but only draws or pulls those who turn to him with a heart of repentance and gives them his Spirit that they may walk in his statutes. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God." It's interesting that the Greek word in John 6:44, translated as draws, is a word, helkou, which literally means to drag. I think this refers to the Father pulling us along in our weakness once we have repented and we seek him. He helps us to stand as we receive his Spirit, that he can strengthen us and help us to walk in his ways. Next slide. So what does the gift of the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit guides us into righteousness. He is the help in the time of trouble. He is our comforter. He leads us into all truth. And the list goes on, but I think he does so much more. 2 Corinthians 1, 21-22, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Ephesians 1:13-14, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." Romans 8:11 says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit dwelling in you." Now the word "guaranteed" here, used in 2 Corinthians 22 and Ephesians 1:4, is rendered as "earnest" in the King James. It is defined as a pledge in Strong's. Pledge as, i.e., a part of a purchase of money or property given in advance as a security for the rest. This kind of makes me wonder, if the Holy Spirit was given as a security or a down payment because we were bought with a price, what will it be like when he finishes the rest? Next slide. We have freedom in the Spirit. Galatians 5:18, "But you who are led by the Spirit are not under the law. Romans 8, 3 and 4, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin. For he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And 2 Corinthians 3:17, Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So this freedom we're discussing, I think, what does this look like? In my opinion, there's some people have a problem with this phrase, not under the law. Some people see that to represent that we're not bound by keeping the covenants or that we're not bound by keeping the commandments. But I find it interesting that Paul talks in Romans 3:31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? He answers that question right there. He says, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. He also states in Romans 7:12, so the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. So the commandment is good, and it I would propose that what Paul is getting at is that we're not under the condemnation of the law. The law's condemnation. And I think that that bears out in Romans 8, 3 through 4, where it says he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's also, I think, another point to be made is that when we're walking in the Spirit, we don't sin, because the things that we do of the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit, we're not battling our flesh. And in those instances, when we're led by the Spirit, we don't sin. And so therefore, we're not condemned by the law. That's another way to look at that. So the freedom that we receive in the Spirit is that we're no longer bound by sin because we keep God's commandments through the power of that indwelling Spirit, not in and of ourselves, but by the power of God in us. Next slide. Now, the Spirit of God is contrary to the nature of the flesh. They're at opposition. Let's examine these following scriptures. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. That infers that we're to keep God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And in Galatians 5:19-24. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We must be led by God's Spirit to overcome the hostility and desires of the flesh. The more we submit to the influence of the Holy Spirit, the more successful we become at overcoming the desires of the flesh. Next slide. Now the ultimate purpose of this is that we learn to walk by the Spirit. For in Galatians 5, 16 and 17, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are in opposition, are opposed to one another, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do, the things that we're pulled to do as the desires of the flesh. Galatians 5, 25, 26, if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Then in Romans 8, 1 through 2, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Walking in the Spirit is to be led by the influences of the Holy Spirit. To let the fruit of the Spirit, which is joy, or which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, let that rule in our lives. Let those things take hold and rule over our actions and our attitudes and how we react to those around us and in our daily lives. Next slide. Now there's five steps that toward that we should do toward walking in the Spirit. I think the first thing we should do is to acknowledge. First and foremost, we must acknowledge from our hearts that we are helpless to do good apart from enabling of the Holy Spirit. That fleshly draw, without His Spirit in us, we cannot fight against that. Second, pray. Since it is promised in Ezekiel 36:27 that God will put His Spirit within us and cause us to walk in our statutes, pray that we do this by His almighty power. And the third step involved in walking by the Spirit is faith. We must believe that since we have come under the gracious sway of God's Spirit, that sin will not have dominion over us, Romans 6:14. And the fourth step is to act. Act by walking in the Spirit. After you have acknowledged your helplessness without Him, prayed for His enablement, and trusted in His deliverance, to act the way you know is right, only by His power. And then, be thankful. This final step in walking by the Spirit is to thank God for the virtue attained or any good deed performed, because we can only do that through His strength. Next slide. It's beautiful. It takes your eyes a minute to adjust, but focus in on that. I love that. If we live by the Spirit, then we must also walk by the Spirit. Let us acknowledge from our heart that we are unable to please God without the Spirit's constant enablement. Let us pray for that enablement. And then let us trust confidently in the Spirit's power and promise to give that enablement. Let us do what we know is right in our actions and attitudes toward others, and having done it, let us turn and say with all our hearts, not I, but the Spirit of Christ within me. Thanks be to God. Amen. That's all I have. Any questions or comments? Or Dennis?
I really have nothing to add to specifically what you said, but just the idea that in times past we sort of poo-pooed the movement of the Holy Spirit. You know, I feel God here. Oh, that's... Some people look down on that, but I think as we mature, that prompting of the Spirit becomes a more important component, where it's realistic and it's true, but it better be based, obviously, on on the Bible, because it said to test the spirit, because you might have this urging, right. It could be totally wrong.
Yeah.
So that's, we use the Bible as the basis for validity or veracity of what we feel.
Right.
But I found that, sure, we need the Bible, we need to read it, we need to know the law, because that's the basis of understanding what God is. But I think Jeff pointed this out last time, we're not a performance-based religion, even though some people see it that way. We don't perform to win salvation, we don't. It's given to us.
Right.
But we're still required to observe the law. But as we grow, I guess I'm summarizing it, that spirit really tells you stuff, talks to you. And not some kind of conversation in the middle of the night that you're kind of weird. It's true. And we need to understand that scripturally, that's what it says.
Yeah.
It's going to comfort you, talk to you, teach you, do all these things. Not necessarily hear weird voices, but if it is, but it's based on the Bible, then maybe it's a good,
right.
It's a good test of the Spirit.
And I believe that the Spirit, what the Spirit reveals, is what is written in the Word, and what is written in the Word reveals what the Spirit is. So they just reveal each other. Rick.
Yeah. In the past, I really feel in past fellowships, the Holy Spirit was not emphasized enough because. We were generally given a wrong idea about the Holy Spirit. We were kind of given the idea of thinking, well, that's Pentecostal, and, you know, these holy rollers, and, you know, people that lay on their back and they do jibber jabber, nobody knows what they're saying, speaking right. in tongues and all that. And we just kind of shied away from all that. And we never really understood how to use God's Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, because then you get into spiritual gifts, and then you get into brethren having spiritual gifts and skills and abilities, then you get to the point where you say, you know, we're all on the same level. And past fellowships couldn't allow that because, you know, we were
all right.
on this low level and others, people who stood up front, were on a higher level. So being able to have the true freedom that we have now through this understanding, through Jesus Christ, it has made a wealth of difference in our lives for those people who have found this freedom in Christ, because there are many brethren out there who have still not found freedom in Christ, who are still in bondage mm-hmm. to men and to organizations.
I raised my hand first. I was just going to echo what Lindsay said earlier, how she allowed God to talk to her through the scripture she read and got all excited. That keeps happening to me, too. And that kind of answers what you're saying about letting the Spirit walk with you and talk with you. Don't just deny it. And then in our lesson, which she said something about, which I've already been doing before she said it, try getting a different version of the Bible and let it speak to you. That is so amazing, because that's why I wanted the Bible on my phone, because now I've got this New Living Translation and I let it speak to me, and it does.
Mm-hmm.
It's wonderful.
Gary?
I was just going to say, great job. You really brought out a lot of super scriptures, and I think Rick hit it on the head that by understanding there's no condemnation in those who love Christ and understand that salvation is what's important. It's just one of those things. In the past, we thought, or at least I've been taught as a younger person, that, you know, you violate one little part of the law, and if it didn't get repented, you're doomed. But freedom under the law says we're free from the condemnation through the love of Christ, which really sets your heart at ease and gives you you don't feel, what did I do wrong? Or what am I guilty about today? Or we walked around with this cloud over our head because nobody could be perfect. We just couldn't do it as human beings. And the freedom in Christ gave us freedom from that cloud and guilt of problems that our human flesh causes for us. The one other thing I wanted to mention is, and you didn't mention it, but I think it's important. We've talked many times about our gifts that the Spirit gives to each of us, and it's my belief, this is personal now, and I don't know there's a verse to prove it, but I really have seen it by example in many places where what you're passionate about in life, whether it be comforting others or labor of some kind or prayer or serving in the community, is where your gift that the Spirit's giving you lies. It's in your passion.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Jim. Right. Okay.
Hello, church. I'm a little nervous here. This is my first time speaking into this microphone, so bear with me, please. I'm counting that Father's going to give me the words to say here. When I first walked into a church other than my childhood church where my parents dropped me off and came back and picked me up after service, right? I walked into a church where people were on fire. You know, you mentioned the word Pentecostal. Well, I come from a Pentecostal background as well as Pam. And there are some things that Pentecost has got, personally, this is just me talking, they've got terribly wrong. They've missed Shabbat. They've missed Sabbath. How, I don't know. You know, I talked to many people, and I even called the world headquarters of the United Pentecostal Church, and they said, oh, no, once you have the Holy Ghost, every day is holy. Well, that's not what number four says. Number four says, remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. So we make no mistake there. So when I first walked into my first Pentecostal service, having been raised Presbyterian, there were people raising their hands. And I thought, well, isn't this a fine bit of showmanship? Because I was a showman. I played in bands for years and years and years. And I saw it as like, okay, you want to stand out a little bit? Go ahead and stand there and raise your hands and jump a little bit, right? Not to be out of order, right? Not that they were out of order. But I thought, well, isn't this, like I said, a fine bit of showmanship? But then after I was there for a while, I came to know it had nothing to do with showmanship. It had nothing to do with when the band is done playing a praise song that you would clap. You're not clapping for the band, which goes really juxtaposed to everything that I had come to know playing in bands. Well, if they didn't applaud for the band, well, then they must be a real dead crowd, and we're, you know, blah, 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 blah. So it came to pass that I came to learn that Father inherits our praise. Okay? He expects us to praise. He expects us to cry out. And I have a very hard time with my background containing myself when I'm reading and being taught the scriptures that Brother Tom just taught and shared with us. When we pass and no longer need these earthly bodies, we'll still have our spiritual bodies, right? And our souls will never cease. But the reason, as for what I know today, that God even created us was to praise Him and to worship Him. He could care less where you work, right? I mean, He's happy to help us be successful in our earthly walk, but if you don't know how to praise openly and worship openly, heaven is going to be very boring.
Okay, I guess we're set. You want to sing? Do you have a comment?
Yeah,
okay, sure.
And we do have something to praise God about, because, you know, today as I sit back here, it was so cool that Lindsay and Linda and Jonathan had testimonies about the Spirit working in their lives. And it's not just in their lives, it's in this congregation. There's been a major transformation here over the years, you know. And we need to really thank God, because quite a few of us have been really asking God for that transformation. And He's listening, and He's honoring our prayers. So, you know, thank you, Jim, because we do need to worship Him in whatever way that we feel called. Yes. Yeah. So, thank you.